Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. We are in part 11 of our study in the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3, beginning that chapter. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 tonight. You could follow with me as I read those for you. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, we have assembled in this place today on the Lord's Day. And today we celebrate Father's Day, and we have heard of the greatest Father this morning, and the perfect Father, and we love you for that. And Lord, help us to desire in our hearts to emulate you in all our relationships, whether we're male or female, moms or dads, grandmas, grandpas, friends, relatives, or neighbors, that people might see Christ in us. Now I pray, my Lord, that as we look at these verses tonight, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word of God. Show us some things that would encourage us and strengthen us. Show us some things that might change us. And Father, we'll certainly give you all the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has concluded his section showing the preeminence and superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over philosophy, tradition, religion, spiritualism, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And after demonstrating Christ's superiority, he then informs the believers at Colossae about the fact that he or she is complete in Christ. We don't need rituals or pageantry, no secret knowledge or societies, no works of the flesh or intruding into the unseen world in order to somehow enhance our knowledge of God or of righteousness or be more complete spiritually. We are complete in Christ. And now the Holy Spirit inspires the great apostle in the next chapters to call the believer to a vision of his or her calling and the application of the truth in their daily lives. So Paul begins in first three verses of chapter 3 with a reminder of their exalted calling in Christ. As I read these three verses, there were three words that jumped out at me. And those are the three we're going to look at tonight. The first one is in verse 1, and it is a simple word, seek. Look what he says. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, he begins with the word if. And this word carries the idea of saying for as much as, or since, or in consideration of the fact. The Holy Spirit is addressing the born-again ones, and the reality is that they are risen with Christ, and being risen, it is appropriate now for them to live their lives commensurate with that resurrection. In other words, he said, considering that you're risen with Christ, or for as much as you are risen with Christ, it's not a question of whether or not you are, it's a question of what you're going to do because you are. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We have become new creatures in Christ, and that should be visible and audible in our lives. Because we are saved, we should be seeking those things which are where? Above. Now, before we were saved, we didn't seek those things which were above. And nobody expected us to seek those things which are above. God didn't even expect us to seek the things which are above, because there's no man that seeketh after God. There's none. And so God, now that we're saved, he's saying, If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's the idea of seeking by thinking. Seeking how to do something or how to obtain something or to ascertain the meaning of a thing. That's what that word seek means. We are to seek God. We are to seek His kingdom. We are to seek His righteousness. The Bible tells us to seek peace. The Bible tells us to seek wisdom. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, seek and ye shall find. So the question is, what are we finding? And the answer is, you're finding what you're seeking. And God said you ought to be seeking the things that are above. Are we finding the things that are above? If we're not, then obviously we're not seeking for them. Because if we're seeking for God, He'll show Himself to us. If we're seeking for His wisdom and His word, we'll have it. If we're seeking the things above, we will find them because He said, seek and ye shall find. In John chapter 1, verse 38, the Lord said, He said this, what seek ye? That's a pretty good question for all of us, isn't it? What seek ye? And then in John chapter 18, verse 7, He asked, whom seek ye? Another penetrating question for us, isn't it? Jesus is asking you today, He's asking me today, what seek ye? Whom seek ye? In other words, what's important to you? Who is important to you? Because you're looking for what's important to you. When you're hungry, what's important to you? Food. And you start to seek food, right? When you're cold, you seek warmth. And when you're too hot, you seek cool. And God is, and you find it. You'll go till you find it. And so the Lord's asking us, what seek ye? Whom seek ye? If you're a child of God, what are you seeking and whom are you seeking? Paul said it should be the things which are above, didn't he? Why? Because that's where Jesus is. Now he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, then seek ye those things which are above. Why? Because Jesus sitteth on the right hand of God. So if you're risen with Christ, then you should be seeking the things of God, the things of Christ. Where is he? He's above. He's in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's think about that. If the Lord Jesus is your treasure, then where will your heart be? It'll be in the things which are above, right? But if someone else or something else is your greatest treasure, then that's where your heart will be. And you're going to seek the things of your heart. When Christians are not seeking the things which are above, it's because their heart is someplace else. Did you ever hear someone say this? Well, you know, your heart just isn't in it. Or his heart just wasn't in it. Well, why didn't they do a good job? Well, his heart wasn't in it. Why didn't he win the race? His heart wasn't in it. Well, that can be true of Christians as well, can't it? Why don't they seek the wisdom of God by reading their Bibles? Their hearts aren't in it. Why don't they come to church more regularly? Their hearts aren't in it. Why don't they serve the Lord more faithfully? Their hearts aren't in it. Why don't they ever seem to get it? Because their hearts aren't in it. It's really, their hearts aren't really in it. They may go through motions, they may make an effort, they make attempts, but really, they're not all that in because their hearts aren't in it. They don't get all in because their hearts aren't in it. Somehow they find time to seek after all manner of other things and be faithful at other things. Or they can spend money on everything else but find it difficult to give to missions. Why? Because that's where their heart is. And so The Bible says we should be seeking those things which are above, the things of Christ, the things of God. We should be seeking them, looking for them, hasting after them. How do you do that? Well, you know how you seek the things which are above? You read your Bible. This is where you're going to see the things which are above. There's no other book on planet Earth that can show you the things that are above like this book. You know how you seek those things above? You do what you're doing right now. You go to church. You say, well, I go to church and I don't hear nothing new. You want me to? Well, I can come up with new stuff. You want me to come up with new stuff? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. That's what God said. Look, I'll tell you, folks, I don't have no new doctrine to teach you. There's only the doctrines of the faith. That's all there is. So you're going to be hearing that the rest of your life as long as I'm here, okay? So you say, well, I've heard that before. Yeah, you've heard it before. When are you going to catch on to it? Huh? There's nothing new, but you seek the things of God by going to Sunday school, going to church, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. Whoa! Amen. You seek the things of God by prayer. You seek the things of God by Bible reading. You seek the things of God by seeking to put into practice in your life the things you know from the Scripture. And maybe that's why people don't come to church, because they don't want to hear it, because then they become responsible for it. But I'm going to... Here's a news flash. You're responsible for it anyway because it's in the book. God gave you the book. And I want to tell you something. You should be glad God started the local church and gave the gift of preaching and teaching, because if he didn't, you would be responsible all by yourself for everything that's in that book. Get to know it and to know its applications. But you know what God did? God in his grace and his mercy said, I'm going to take certain men and I'm going to give them a gift, and they're going to look in there and they're going to find it and they're going to outline it and they're going to prepare it and they're going to preach it and they're going to tell folks so that they know what they're responsible for, because they're responsible for it. You got me? So God does all that, and people still don't seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? So if you say, well, I don't want to come because I don't want to know, you have a duty and a responsibility and an obligation before God to know, because he wrote it for you. It's like, you know, we put a bulletin out, and inevitably, well, I didn't know we were doing that. It's been in the bulletin for 3 months. Oh, you didn't read your bulletin, did you? Uh-huh. Been on the bulletin board for 2 months. Oh, you didn't read the bulletin. Why do you think we have a bulletin board? Amen. So you can read it. Why do you think we make a bulletin? So you can read it. Why do you think God wrote his word? So you can read it and know what's going on. We're supposed to be seeking the things that are above. Now, God doesn't say that we're not allowed or we shouldn't seek things, but we have to put things in priority. Number two. This is how you do number one, by the way, when you get to verse two. And that word is set. See what it says? Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Actually, the entire phrase, set your affection, is from one Greek word, phroneo, which means to think. It means to set your mind on, implying moral interest and reflection. The English word for set means to put, lay, or stand something in a specified place or position. Set your affection in a specified place. Where? Above. The word means to direct with fixed attention. Direct your affections with fixed attention where? On things that are above. The word means to hold something in regard or esteem. What should we hold with regard and esteem? Things that are above. It means to firmly fix, or to fix firmly. And what are we supposed to set? Our affections. Here's the definition of affections. A feeling or liking and caring for someone or something. Fond attachment, devotion, or love. Emotion, feeling, sentiment. All those things are supposed to be set, placed, fixed on things above. And so my emotions and my sentiment and my feelings should be set, fixed, focused on things above. What I care about should be fixed on things above. What I'm fond of and attached to and devoted to should be fixed on things above. The Spirit of God is saying, since you're born again and therefore a child of God, fix your mind, your heart, and therefore your love and devotion on the things of God which are above. Now, in other words, we're to have our affections in another world, not this one. Heaven, not earth. But this is something that we must do ourselves. God is asking us to do this. You see that? It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of the will. He said, set your affections. That's what he's telling each individual to do. You have to do it. I can't do it for you. God won't do it for you. God could do it for you, couldn't he? God could snap his fingers and all of a sudden, all your emotions, all your affections, everything would be fixed on things above. But God said, I don't want to do it for you. I want you to do it. Because I want it to be true. I want it to be real. I want it to be from your heart. And so he says, you as a Christian, as a child of God, and I as a child of God need to determine and purposely and with our will set our affections on things above. You know, it's so easy to allow the things of earth to dominate our affections, isn't it? And overshadow the things which are above. This world has a way of just getting in the way, doesn't it? It gets in the way of our devotion. It gets in our way of our service. It gets in the way of our love. And God said the only way you're going to win that battle is you've got to make a choice of your will to set your affections, to place them and fix them in a special place on things above. Things on the earth are so demanding. And they're so visible, aren't they? You see, they're right there in your face, the things of this earth. The demands, the needs, the callings and drawings of the world. It's just right there. And you can see it, and you can touch it, and you can hear it. And that's why it gets so much of our attention. And God says, really, you're going to have to make a choice of your will to set your affection on things above, because it's going to be more natural for you to set your affection on things on the earth. The things on the earth are demanding, but we're told to look at the things which are not seen, aren't we? The things of God, the things which are above, are not seen. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet. God was talking about stuff Noah didn't have a clue about what it was. It had never been seen on planet Earth before. But Noah, by faith, built an ark. Why? Because his affections were set on things above, things that can't be seen. Hebrews 11:13, talking about those saints of God that went on before us, said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, these Old Testament believers we find in Hebrews chapter 11, they reached out and they embraced things they couldn't even see. They confessed things they couldn't even see. How they do that? By faith. 1 Peter 1:8, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, whom having not seen, you love. See, we don't need to see Jesus to love him. And when somebody tells you they've seen Jesus, they're lying. You can write it down. You can tell them I said so. They can come and talk to me if they want to. Anybody that says they've seen Jesus is a liar. Why? Because the Bible says, whom having not seen, you love. We are in control of who or what has our affections because we are the ones that set our affections. You love what you love because you want to love it. You care about what you care about because you want to care about it. You neglect what you want to neglect because you don't care about it. You're the one that sets your affections. So God says when you're doing that, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If we set our affections on the things of the earth, they will distract us and keep us from the things which are above. But if we set our affections on things above, God will make sure we have the things of the earth that we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of his God. Right? Where's that? Above. And all these things, what? Things of the earth will be added unto you. But if you seek first the things of the earth, the things of God will not be added unto you. So that kind of like a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, I can seek the things of God and get the things of the earth. I get like a bonus, right? But if I seek the things of earth, I'm not going to get the things of God. When we set our affections on things above, then we'll have the grace and wisdom and power to be virtuous and victorious. But when we set our affections on the things of the earth, we'll find ourselves compromised and eventually corrupted. Because the things of earth will always end up corrupting, because they are corruptible. And so we need to seek things above. We need to set our affections on things above. Now the next point, number three, is really two words, shall appear. But I like the word shall. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, what? Shall appear. Then we shall also appear with him in glory. The word appear is prefaced by the word shall. The Lord shall appear. It's not a question of if, but a question of when. Listen, the coming of Christ is etched in stone. No. It's better than etched in stone. It's forever settled in heaven because it's in the Word of God. If it's in here, it's better than etched in stone. You know why? Because the stones are going to disappear someday. But the Word of God abideth how long? Forever. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. He shall, the Bible says, appear right on time, right on schedule. Not a minute early, not a minute late. The Father in heaven already knows the day and the hour. Now listen, I'm not sure about many things on this earth, but I am sure one thing. Jesus is coming. Six times the Bible uses the term shall appear, shall appear, shall appear, shall appear, shall appear, shall appear. You think he's coming? Hey, do you think he's going to appear? Is it a question if he's going to appear? No, it's a statement. It's a declaration that he is going to appear. When he shall appear. When we know that he is coming and we know that it could be today, that hope will influence our daily living, our daily thinking, our daily talking, and our daily acting, won't it? In verse 3 it says, that your life is hid with Christ in God. What life? Your eternal life. You see, men can see your life on earth, right? They see what you do, they hear what you say, they see where you go, they see your life. But there's a life that is hid from their vision. There's a life they cannot see because they can see physical life, but they can't see our spiritual life. They can't see our eternal life. They can see our temporal existence on that's called life on planet Earth, but they cannot see our eternal life because that life is hid away from human eyes with Christ in God. Now, it would be interesting if they could see our eternal life. If somehow there was, you know, some super glow about us. That when we walked, it was going, you know, that would be, and they would say, whoa, there goes a child of God. Whoa, there goes another child of God. Or, you know, but it doesn't, that doesn't happen, does it? But it does in a way. It does in a way when they can see Jesus in us. Amen? When they can see the joy of Jesus on your face. When they can hear the faith of Jesus on your lips. When they can see the love of God in your life. And they see God operating through you and they go, I don't know how they do that. I don't know how he, what happened to him? What happened to her? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And now, John's telling us there's a thing we're going to be that hasn't appeared. We can't see it. We don't know what it's going to be like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall be. Because he shall appear. And we're going to be like him, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. You see, that change is that what we shall be appearing. That's the change. We're all going to be changed. We're all kind of like just regular human beings right here. We look like other human beings. We live like other human beings as far as needing food and water and sustenance, and we feel pain and we get hot and we get cold, all that stuff, common to man. But one of these days we're going to be changed. We're not going to be like this anymore. And that's exciting to me. I don't know if it's exciting to you, but it's exciting. We're not going to be like this anymore. We're going to be changed. And you say, what are we going to be like? I don't know. It hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So I know this. I know that one of these days he's going to appear, and then what I am, a son of God, shall appear. In other words, I will have a glorified body like unto the glorified body of Jesus Christ. That's pretty exciting. There's a couple of things we can know about it, this body in the Scripture. One of them is that it's not limited by time or space. Because after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared here and then he appeared there. We know that this body we're going to have that's like unto Jesus' glorified body is not going to have any limitations of the physical world. Because we know that he met with the disciples in a locked room and he just appeared there. He just went right through the door, right through the wall. Poof. So those are some things we know about this new body we're going to have. And it shall be like his glorious body. There's going, then the glow will be there, friends. Even David looked for this change when he wrote Psalm 17:15 and said, As for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David said, yeah, Paul, one of these days I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have his likeness. Paul said, one of these days he's coming and we're going to be changed and we're going to have his likeness. John said, one of these days Jesus is coming and we're going to appear with him and it will appear. See, right now we're the children of God and we don't look any different than anybody else. But you know what? One of these days it will appear. One of these days it will be unmistakable, undeniable. You will not be able but to know we're the children of God. Because we'll be changed. We'll be like him. Even we ourselves cannot imagine what that will be like. And we can't imagine what it will look like. Because it's part of the unseen things. It's part of the things which are above that we're seeking and setting our affection on that we can't see, but we believe. Even if, you know, our human mind just can't figure it out because we've never seen anything like it. Everything you think in your mind has a reference point to something you've seen, touched, smelled, had an experience with. But this is a whole different world. This is a whole different dimension. This is a whole different thing that our humanness just can't get a hold of. We just can't even reach it because we've never experienced anything like it. But we will one day. Everything that is seen will pass away, and that which is not seen will take its place. And then we'll find out what was really and truly important and precious. You know, there's just as much reality and much more longevity to the things which are not seen than the things which are. So, what are we supposed to do? Number one, seek those things which are above. Number two, set our affection on things which are above. And number three, look for the Savior who shall appear from above. For the Lord himself shall what? Descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's descending. So if we're looking for Jesus, where do we have to look? We have to look above. If we're looking for Jesus, we got to seek those things which are above. If we love the Lord Jesus, we've got to set our affection on things which are above. You know, when we seek those things above and set our affections there, it will go a long way toward helping us not to be so offended about things that happen down here. When we get easily upset and easily offended and easily disgruntled, that's because we're setting our affections here. But if we'd set our affections above and seek the things which are above, the things down here wouldn't ruffle us as much as they do. And it will help keep the things from down here causing us to be ashamed when we meet Jesus up there. If we are setting our affection on the things of the earth, then that's where our heart is. Then when we meet Jesus, we're going to be ashamed. And we'll have to say to him, well, Lord, I loved the things of the world more than you. I loved the things of the earth more than you. I was after them more than I was after you. I cared more about them than I cared about you. Maybe we need to reset our affections. Amen? And maybe we need to begin re-seeking. And maybe we should start tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer.